Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this morning of the day that thou hast made. And what a lovely thing for weary and shocked and broken people that this is the day that thou hast made. The Lord's day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and that thou hast made this day for us, for man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Thou hast made this day, which is the day of our Lord's resurrection from the dead, and therefore the day of the declaration of his victory over our sin and death. Thou hast made this day that we who are empty might be filled by thee, and that we who are broken might find in the wounds of our Savior all manner of consolation, that we who are sinners might find in thy gospel the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, which is counted as our own. That we who weep might find the comfort of and the joy of our Savior's finished work. That we who are afraid and who fear might be quieted and have our hearts comforted. That we who are comfortless might have comfort indeed. And all of this in Jesus Christ. For our Lord is the stone which the builders rejected, but which thou hast made the headstone of the corner. This is thy doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that thou hast made. Rejoice and be glad therein. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast shown us already this day that in the depths of our grief and in our sorrow and in our bewilderment, that the greatest sorrow, the greatest suffering, the greatest depth of pain and misery has not yet and never shall belong to us, thy people. But that depth of misery and crying and suffering has belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ for our sakes. For indeed, he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Thine arrows stuck fast in him. Thine hand didst press him sore. In his flesh there was no health nor any soundness, and this grief he had because thy wrath was gone forth against him. For the sin that he had done, he was foolish, and he was iniquitous, he was rebellious, and he was ungodly. Not because he was ever foolish, not because he ever rebelled, not because he was ever iniquitous, not because he was ever ungodly, for he ever remained the righteous. But thou hast laid our sins upon him. And laying our sins upon him, thou didst lay our stroke upon him, the stroke of thy curse. Thou didst break him, and indeed slay him, even as he willingly gave himself as an offering, laying down his life for us. This, that that stroke of thy curse might never rest upon us. And so in our grief and in our bewilderment, we thank thee, Father, for the comforts of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that our sins are covered in his precious blood. We pray that thou wilt remember us. Always, Father, remember us. We are dust. We are grass. Remember our frame. There is a multitude of thoughts within us, thoughts that chase one another, thoughts that keep our eyes open in the watches of the night, thoughts that we cannot reconcile, a multitude of thoughts. And in ourms and in ourselves, no relief. But in the multitude of our thoughts within us, thy comforts delight our souls. Thy comforts of our Savior. Thy comforts of thy abiding love for thy church. And we confess, Father, before thee, that that love remains with us not because we are worthy, for we are not. We are sinners and have not yet known how sinful we truly are. Though thou hast told us, we have not yet believed how sinful we truly are. For we think even now that we are good men, that we are good men, that we are better men than others. We think even now that we know. We think even now that we are not wrong. This we think. This we have in our flesh. This we always shall. We pray, Father, that merciful to such sinners as we are, have there ever been sinners as us? We cannot imagine it. For thou hast nourished us and raised us up as thy children. Thou hast come to be our protection and our aid when we did not look for it and were not deserving of it. And yet we are proud and lifted up. And thou hast revealed it again now to us in this week, that man at his best is altogether vanity, and that in the princes of men and in the arm of flesh there can be no hope and no trust. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us, ungodly sinners that we are, and that thou wilt not cast us away, that thou wilt give unto us the gospel of our salvation, that thou wilt show us Jesus Christ. We have no hope but him. There is nothing for us but him. There is no righteousness in ourselves, only in him. Wilt thou show us this in the gospel of our salvation? And wilt thou teach us that thy Zion is not redeemed by her works, not redeemed by her goodness, not redeemed by law and her adhering to the law, but that thy Zion is redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. That is, that thy Zion is redeemed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she is redeemed in his righteousness, counted as our own. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open thy servant's mouth, that he might proclaim this gospel. We beseech thee, Father, take it not away. For we have seen again now that our flesh does nothing but seek to cast that gospel away. Take it not away from us, preserve us. By thy word, by thy love, preserve us. We are helpless. We cannot preserve ourselves. Preserve us. Wilt thou teach us thy truth and give unto us the glad tidings of our salvation in Christ. We pray that thou wilt open our ears that we might hear this gospel and that we might not kick against it. We pray that we might kick against false doctrine, but keep us, Father, from kick against the gospel of our salvation and against Jesus Christ and his fullness. Wilt thou keep us from kicking against the means of grace, the preaching of thy word, and the administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism as well. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us who cannot preserve ourselves. servant to speak the truth, and us to hear the truth, and to receive it, and to know it by faith. For we cannot know it by the flesh. Wilt thou cause us to know it by faith? Brother, wilt thou sustain him in this grave spiritual danger? Wilt thou preserve him? Thou not cast him off? We thank thee, Father, that thy love for thy people, thy chosen people in Christ, is secure and sure and unchangeable. We thank thee that thy will concerning thy people shall be done. We thank thee that we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember him whom we love because we love him. But if it could be thy will, wilt thou remember him in thy love? Thou wilt break the snare and rend the net that the devil, that wretched foe, we pray that thou wilt open the prison and turn the captivity of our brother. Wilt thou remember us, who are looking for every snare to fall into ourselves, who would rush into prison and call it a palace? For we are so foolish. We are so foolish. God, thou workest all things according to thy everlasting counsel. Thy will shall stand, for thou hast declared the end from the beginning. Thou art the God that shall come to pass, because thou art the God that hath declared them. And thou workest all things for the good to those that love thee, to those who are the called according to thy purpose, to those who we know this by faith alone, and are sure of it by faith alone, that all things must work together for our good. They must, for thou art the one working them, and our Jesus Christ is the one seated at thy right hand who executes thy counsel for salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep then the leaven sown among us from spreading. We know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us, keep us in the truth. And we pray that thou wilt use the means of that end as well, that we might be warned, and that we might be our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, whose word it is. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us thy love in this warning too, so that we might know that we are redeemed indeed by judgment and by righteousness in the cross of our Lord. Wilt thou remember us in all of our frailties, remember us in our illness and our sickness and our pain and our recovery. We pray thy blessing in this week as she anticipates a surgery on Friday. Wilt thou guide the hands of the surgeons? Wilt thou use that operation for her healing according to thy will? We pray that thou wilt comfort her heart, that thou wilt give unto her the confidence of thy love and provision. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remind all of us through this of our frailty here, and that our days pass swiftly, so that when the measure of our days is reached according to thy eternal counsel, thou dost take us from this earth, and give us the confidence and hope then that we are taken from the earth to be with thee. And in the meantime, in the midst of our illnesses, in the midst of our surgeries and recovering, wilt thou be with us and strengthen us and give us what we have not, but which thou dost provide perfectly according to thy will. Remember all of us in our weaknesses. Remember us in the frailties of our bodies, as well as the brokenness of our minds. Wilt thou bless and keep us by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins. We thank thee for our Savior, our righteousness. And wilt thou keep us from sin? We pray, Father, that thou wilt not let brotherly love fail among us, but that thou wilt give to us love one for another, love that seeks the brother, and love that serves the brother. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us this as gratitude unto thee, and that thou wilt give us this for the glory of thy name. Wilt thou hear our prayer, We thank thee for our Savior, who ever liveth to make intercession, and who sitteth at thy right hand, that through him we might come boldly unto thy throne of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 38 and sing this time verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16. In this section, we sing of those who seek to lay snares. And that is instructive because the my and the me in verse 12 is Jesus. And that means that when the foes, when the devil and his host lay snares for us, they are aiming at Jesus Christ. They hate him. They have their whole existence in hatred for Jesus Christ. But that means also that the church can have evidence that God hears the prayer of Jesus Christ, against whom those snares are laid when they're laid against his bride. And God hears the prayer of verse 16, "For I said, hear me, lest they should rejoice o'er me with pride." The victory does not, never has, and never will belong to the devil, but always to our Lord Jesus Christ in God. We'll sing then verses 12 through 16 of Psalm 38.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth. Ah, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah! I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Isaiah is the comfort book of God's beloved church. And Isaiah is the comfort book because in the book of Isaiah, God instructs his prophet to cry comfort to his people. In the well-known words of Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah is the comfort book of God's people. And that comfort is found immediately in the book in chapter 1. For the words of the text are words of comfort for the church of Jesus Christ. Zion shall be redeemed through judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the church of Jesus Christ needs that comfort. We need that comfort because the church of Jesus Christ is beset by many foes. The devil stalks us. The devil stalks Remnant Reformed Church. His servants are at work. His servants are at work to ensnare us. They are at work to catch us and to put us in a prison that we ourselves, of ourselves, would never be able to break free from. And we ourselves are sinners. When we look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God, then all we can see there is sin and putrefying sores. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs comfort because there is no soundness in us, and our enemy is fierce and stalks us. And so God has given to his church this comfort book in the book of Isaiah, just as all of the scriptures are comfort in the gospel of God for his people. And you and I at Remnant Reformed Church need that comfort. And that comfort that the prophet Isaiah wrote has not changed. The comfort that he wrote of, the comfort that God gave his church, is the same a week ago as it is today. It's the same today as it was a month ago, a year ago. Nothing about the comfort of Isaiah has changed. We have changed. We have changed tremendously. All our life has changed. There's been a tremendous change among us from Thursday until from prior to Thursday until Thursday. We have changed. You look back a year, how many changes we have gone through, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. We change. We're always changing. The people of God are constantly changing, but not the comfort book and not the comforting God who cries comfort to his people through the prophet. You and I need to know that in this day of bewilderment, in this day of trouble, you and I need to know that God's comfort for his church does not change. What is the comfort that God speaks in the book of Isaiah? When you go from the beginning of Isaiah to the end, you will find that the comfort of the book is not this man. The comfort is not you. The comfort is not Remnant Reformed Church. That's not the comfort. The comfort is not that we are good. The comfort is not that we're doing a good job. The book of Isaiah does not pat us on the back and tell us that we've almost arrived and probably have arrived and really compared to many others are doing far, far better than could be expected. The comfort of the book is never us. The book of Isaiah, as the whole Word of God and as the preaching of that whole Word of God, never gives us man for our comfort. It never gives us the law and gives us our obedience for our comfort. Rather, Isaiah and the whole Word of God teaches us that our comfort is God. It is God as He is revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort of the church is not this: you are faithful. That's the opposite of what the book says. The book says you are not faithful. You are not faithful. You cannot be faithful. I cannot be faithful. And the Lord has shown us that again in this week. We cannot be faithful. We cannot maintain ourselves. But that's not the comfort of the church. The sinful, besieged church. The comfort of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: God is faithful. God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to His eternal purpose, which He has towards His elect church in Jesus Christ, so that that church of Jesus Christ, in the midst of her sin and in the midst of her unfaithfulness, and the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of her oppression and in the midst of her foes as the devil stalks her, the church of Jesus Christ is safe. In fact, the church of Jesus Christ is more than safe. She's redeemed. She's bought. She's purchased with a price that has satisfied the justice of God, which price reveals God's thoughts towards His church, which thoughts are thoughts of love and not thoughts of the curse. That's the comfort in the comfort book of Isaiah. It is the faithfulness of God over against the constant unfaithfulness of God's people. And that comfort has never changed. That has been the comfort 2,700 years or so ago when Isaiah wrote it. That's been the comfort for all the ages. That will be the comfort until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and indeed the comfort in heaven. The comfort is always this: God is faithful. You want to see so? Behold Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus Christ. Behold your redemption. By His blood, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. That's the comfort for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day too. We consider this word then this morning under the theme, Zion redeemed with judgment. In the first place, who is redeemed? In the second place, how she is redeemed? And in the third place, why she is redeemed? Zion redeemed with judgment. Who is redeemed, why she is redeemed, and how she is redeemed. With regard to the who, the prophet tells us that Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. The prophet is speaking of Zion. Zion goes by several names throughout the chapter. In verse 2, her name is My Children. In verse 8, her name is the daughter of Zion. In verse 9, her name is a very small remnant. And in our text, verse 27, her name is Zion. God here in the text, through Isaiah, speaks of Zion. Zion was the Old Testament church. So that when God speaks of Zion here, He is referring to His church. When God speaks of Zion, He is referring to Remnant Reformed Church. God speaks to Zion. That is who is redeemed. And God says marvelous things about Zion, surprising things about Zion, even unexpected things about Zion. God says about this Zion that He loves her. God shows and reveals in this chapter the tenderness of His heart towards His Zion. She is beloved. And that might come as a surprise, because when you look at Zion, she's nasty, she's disgusting, she is filthy and polluted, she's full of putrefying sores from the head to the foot, there's no soundness in her. And yet God says about this Zion, I love her. God calls this Zion His children. Verse 2, God calls this Zion the daughter of Zion, a term of affection, a term of endearment, as a father looks upon his daughter with love and affection, so God looks upon his Zion with love and affection. She's the daughter of Zion. This church of the Lord, this church is the church, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that is beloved of God from all eternity, the church that he has chosen unto himself in Jesus Christ. Though there was nothing in that church that could recommend her to him, she is beloved of God from eternity to eternity the same. This is the Zion of which the Lord speaks. It is his church. It is his elect people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is beloved. But this Zion is in bondage. That characterizes her life here below in the world. This Zion is in bondage with regard to what she is by nature and with regard to the foes who stalk her. This church is in bondage. God says that in the language of the text when he says redeemed. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. The word redeemed means to be brought out of bondage, which reveals to us that the natural character of this church, according to the flesh of the members of this church, is that she is in bondage. She is not free of herself. She is not free to do as she pleases. She is not free to go where she will. This church has been bound of herself and according to her sinful flesh and the nature of her members. And she must be redeemed out of that bondage. The bondage of which the Lord speaks in Isaiah 1 is, in the first place, the bondage of the enemies who assault her. And there are all kinds of historical circumstances that could be pointed to in the life of Isaiah and in the life of those four kings of Jerusalem and Judah during which Isaiah prophesied. But the spiritual meaning of those foes that stalk her is the foe of the Church of Jesus Christ who stalks her yet today. And that foe stalks the church with the purpose of taking hold of that church and bringing her into bondage. By taking hold of that church and making her subject to a false doctrine, making her subject to sin, making her subject to false worship, the enemy stalks the church with the goal of taking hold of that church and bringing her into bondage. Perhaps we have not so clearly seen that. Perhaps we have even imagined that we in remnant have escaped the sight of the enemy, that he forgot about us, that the enemy is busy somewhere, but that the enemy is not lying in wait and laying snares among us. Let us not cherish that foolish notion, if that has been our notion. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, is beset by foes. The devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's already devoured the world. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour among the members of the church, laying terrible snares for them. That's the teaching of the chapter when Isaiah says about this Zion, verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. The imagery there is very vivid. The imagery is this, that in a vineyard in which the vineyard owner depends upon the produce of those grapes for his livelihood, that vineyard would protect that vineyard from the foes who would sneak in and steal away the produce before it could be harvested. And so there may be a watchman set in that vineyard who would have himself a cottage, that cottage being a little, flimsy, temporary hut. Nothing grand, nothing glorious whatsoever, but a little hut. Something that could easily be blown away. And there in the midst of that flourishing vineyard is this little hut that you can hardly find in the midst of that vineyard. Or in a cottage of cucumbers, or a lodge rather, in a garden of cucumbers with the same idea, this little hut, and a little hut that is probably being overgrown with all of the vines in their flourishing so that you can hardly find this little hut. Or as a besieged city with the enemy surrounding it, not a city with mighty walls, not a city that can withstand the assault of the foe, but a city that is ready to die, cut off from all help. That's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like in this world. That little hut in that vineyard you can hardly find. That little hut in the garden of cucumbers you can hardly see. That besieged city in all of the assaults of the foe upon her. And that's Remnant Reformed Church. A hut in a vineyard, a hut in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city. The devil is waging war against us hard. He's waging war against us in something that is so blessed that the church can hardly fathom how good God is to us. He is waging war against us in the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. That's where the devil has made his attack, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is lovely. It is a beautiful, beautiful sacrament. Because the Lord's Supper teaches us that we are empty, but Christ is full. And that we empty sinners are given the fullness of Christ. His body was broken for us, that we who are unrighteous might be righteous. His blood was shed for us, that we who are unrighteous might be righteous. That's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is that testimony. The Lord's Supper does that teaching. The Lord's Supper bestows that salvation upon the church. Christ gave the supper. Christ teaches by the supper. And Christ bestows upon His church by the supper Himself. Himself. He gives us Himself and all His benefits. He gives that spiritually. He gives that by faith. He gives that by the comparison that there is in the Lord's Supper between the bread that you see, that you taste, that you touch, that you smell, that you swallow, that you know is real, and the bread of the body of Jesus Christ, which is just as real, and which you see by faith, and touch by faith, and hold by faith, and taste by faith, and swallow by faith. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And God has given that Lord's Supper to us because we're weak. He didn't give it to strong people. He gave it to us because we're weak. Because our faith wavers and our flesh insists on telling our soul about our sin and iniquity, or alternately, about our goodness and our self-righteousness, whatever suits the flesh at the time. All the flesh wants to see is myself. But Christ gave the Lord's Supper in order to teach my faith by that sign and seal of the bread and wine that is the sacrament of the Lord's body and blood, to look at Him and to see by faith what is invisible, my salvation in Jesus Christ. That's a lovely meal. That's a beautiful gift. And now there is an attack on it. An attack. That's the attack of the foe, the attack of the devil. And the attack upon that Lord's Supper is this. The attack is that the Lord's Supper is not itself the gospel. That's the attack. The Lord's Supper is something less than the gospel. And the devil knows exactly how to get into us with that attack. The devil gets into us by our knowledge, in which we are the wisest men in the world, by our knowledge that the sacraments are submit to the preaching. The sacraments are subordinate to the preaching. They do not operate independently of the preaching. But the devil uses that truth that we all know very well in order to teach that the message of the sacrament is something less than the message of the preaching. And when the devil comes in with that attack, in which he teaches us that the Lord's Supper is not the gospel, something else than the gospel, whatever else it may be remains to be seen, but it's not the gospel, not essentially the same in its method of preaching, that it's not equal to the preaching as far as its message goes. Jesus Christ crucified and slain for sinners. When the devil comes in with that attack, and that attack is believed, and that attack is adopted, and that attack starts working in our minds, he takes us into bondage and so twists us and so binds us that now everything about the Lord's Supper becomes confusion. And so twists us and binds us that now when the preaching preaches about the Lord's Supper, we must fight the preaching too. And now we fight not only the sacrament of the gospel, but the preaching of the gospel of salvation by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, with no dependence upon us whatsoever. And when we are so bound and imprisoned in that attack of the devil, when Zion is, and when her members are, then that means we have to start twisting as well, in order to maintain our opposition to the Lord's Supper. We have to start twisting words. We have to start deceiving and lying about what is being said and what is being preached. We have to. We have to start inventing stories to tell ourselves and to tell each other. Narratives, invented narratives about what is happening. But what has happened is this, that the devil has come in with an attack on the Lord's Supper, and he's used that bondage in order to ensnare us and to seek to turn us against the preaching of the gospel and to turn us into liars besides. That's the devil's work. That's the attack that Remnant Reformed Church is enduring. The bondage of the church is not only that the devil comes and seeks to ensnare us and to bring us into captivity to the lie, but the bondage that the church has naturally, according to her own nature and her own flesh, is also this, that the church is looking for the snare. The church is not faithful. The church is full of iniquity. That's all we are of ourselves. Only sinful. There's nothing good about us in which we can stand and be faithful over against this attack. And God speaks that to His people too through the prophet Isaiah. God calls heaven and earth to witness that He nourished and brought up children and they rebelled against him. There's the church. There's the church according to her own flesh. Rebellion. Faithfulness? No. Not even a little bit of faithfulness from us. But rebellion. Rebellion all the way through. At every point, our flesh kicks against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It never stops doing that. The church has gone through Reformation. That doesn't mean her flesh got better. It never did. Her flesh at every point kicks against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though God nourishes us with the gospel, though He brings us up as little children with the gospel, though He gives us Christ and nothing but Christ for our salvation, for our comfort, for everything, and never gives us man for our comfort or salvation, our flesh kicks and has to kick and always will kick against that gospel. That's what you are. That's what I am. We are these children nourished and brought up by the Lord who don't know Him. Not in our flesh. Don't remember Him. We rebel against Him. And God highlights the absurdity of that sin when He says, look at the dumb ox. The ox that doesn't think. The ox that's not a rational, moral creature. Look at the dumb ox. He knows his owner. Recognizes Him. But my people don't. Look at the dumb donkey. He knows how to get home at night. That donkey that has no rational, moral nature. That ass knoweth his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. Israel doth not consider. And you and I, in our folly, think that this does not really apply to us. That's the only way our flesh can think about it. We cannot help but for the rest of our lives to think, according to our flesh, we are better. We are better, and we do know. And we're almost downright experts by now in the truth as well. It's not true of you. It's not true of me. The one thing that's true of you, which will carry through the whole book of Isaiah, the one thing that's true of the Church of Jesus Christ, according to her nature, according to her flesh, is this. You're unfaithful. You're unfaithful. You're rebellious. You're sinful. And that's a bondage. That's a prison. It's a prison of guilt. It's a prison of shame. It's a prison of sin. It's a prison of this flesh. This is the bondage in which Zion finds herself. And this emphasizes the necessity of her being redeemed. And she must be redeemed. And she is redeemed. And she is redeemed by the marvelous work of God. How is she redeemed? With regard to this matter of redemption, redemption means the paying of a price to free a prisoner, which price satisfies the aspect of the imprisonment. It satisfies the one who has put in prison. That's the idea. Price is important. Price is essential. And a price that satisfies. For those who are bound, a price must be paid to release them. But not just any price, the right price. The price that satisfies the one who is owed. And that's what the prophet teaches in the text. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. There is a price that must be paid. And the price that must be paid must be satisfactory, Who are we talking about here when we're talking about satisfying someone? We're talking about God. The price to be paid must satisfy Him. It must satisfy Him so that those who have sinned and rebelled as His children, those who have leapt into snares, those who have looked for snares to find them and tumble into them, so that those who have committed this wickedness and those who have committed this rebellion, this sin of their nature, they pay fully for it. And pay so fully for it that God says about their payment, it is enough. I am satisfied. Who can pay such a payment? God is the holy God. What God requires as the payment for sin is eternal suffering under His eternal curse. And the eternal curse of God is as infinite as His eternal love for Himself. There's no end to that love of God. You can never find the top of it, the bottom of it, the sides of it. It is an infinite, eternal love of God for Himself. The triune God perfectly loves Himself as the triune God. And that means the triune God in His love for Himself perfectly curses all sin against Himself. He must punish it. God never peeks through His fingers at sin. He never lets sin go unpunished. He never does. He always punishes sin because He loves Himself infinitely and so curses infinitely those who sin against Him. That's the satisfaction we're talking about with this price of redemption. The price that must be paid is the bearing of the eternal wrath of God eternally. What else satisfies God? Not only that one has paid for his sins, but that one doesn't go back to them. That one lives perfectly. Verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's what satisfies God. A perfect payment for sin and a perfect life before Him. And you and I cannot pay it. Don't read through Isaiah 1 in order to find all of the things that you must do to get better. There's nothing there for you, nothing there for me to do to get better. There's nothing for us to do there to escape the judgment of God against sin. There's nothing listed there for us to do to escape the bondage of prison. Nothing for us. The things that are required there, you and I cannot pay. But there is redemption. God says so. From the point of view of the Old Testament, He put it in the future tense. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. And that future tense indicates that the payment is coming, which payment was Jesus Christ, once for all offered on the cross. But that future tense also indicates the absolute certainty of it. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. There's no doubt about it. You go through the chapter, you find all the things that must be done. You say, I can't do any of them. And nevertheless, the Lord says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. In fact, He says that as the most unexpected thing, as the climax of His statement that He will be eased of His enemies. Verse 24, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm going to redeem my people in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is redemption. And that redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is this holy child of God. It is this servant of Jehovah who makes His appearance all over in the book of Isaiah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the price of redemption that satisfies God. The price of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing and who was obedient, and so who eats the good of the land of heaven, enjoying all of its riches as God has given them to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, for His elect Zion, for His people given to Him of the Father, has made atonement and has lived perfectly, and who has done so in our place. And that's the meaning of judgment. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. That the meaning of judgment is the righteousness of Christ there is evident from the next clause, which is parallel to it, and her converts with righteousness. The converts are those who return. That's the way that could be said. And those who return of her shall be redeemed with righteousness. The prophet Isaiah is looking all the way ahead to the return from the captivity of Babylon. The prophet sees that return from captivity and asks and answers the question, how did that happen? How did they get out of Babylon, those sinful people that went into Babylon? How did they get out? And the answer is, they were redeemed. They were redeemed with righteousness. They are before the Lord as perfectly righteous. Which means that the curse, the infinite curse of God against our sins, has been borne fully by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that there's no curse left for the people of God. There is no curse left. It doesn't exist for the people of God. God poured it all out on the Lord Jesus Christ fully. And there's nothing for you to do. It's all been done. This is your freedom. This is your redemption. This is the price that bought you out of slavery. This is the price that has brought you into the kingdom of God according to the eternal decree of God in election. And this is the message of the gospel. This is what the gospel teaches you again and again. Christ crucified. You sinners, Christ crucified. There's your redemption. There's your joy. There's your peace. This is what the Lord's Supper teaches every time. Your redemption. You sinners, you weren't broken. Your blood wasn't shed. Someone else's was. Your substitutes. That's the glad tidings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glad tidings that the text states, this way Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Why? Why are we redeemed? Not because we're good. We must hear it again and hear it all the rest of our life. We are not good. We are not faithful. You are not redeemed because you are more obedient, and I was not redeemed because I was more obedient than someone else. We were not redeemed because of our faithfulness, our will, our obedience. We were redeemed because God is faithful. That's why, and that's only why. God faithful to His own self and His own love and His own decree in Christ. God faithful to His promise to His people that He will never leave us nor forsake us. God faithful to His own declaration that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the serpent and bruise his head. God faithful to His promise that His covenant is with us and with our seed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faithfulness of God. That is the why of our redemption. And that's the faithfulness that does not change. That's the faithfulness that endures through all the ages until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Oh, it may happen that a particular congregation apostatizes and loses this gospel of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That may happen and does happen. It happens all the time through the history of the church. But our trust has never been in the name of a denomination. Or if it was in our folly and in our flesh, then God forgive us. But by faith, our trust does not rest in the name of a particular denomination or a particular church, but in the faithfulness of God. That is the goodness of God to His people. And that is the comfort in the comfort book of Isaiah. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her converts with righteousness. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt Thou give us the knowledge of our Savior? Wilt Thou give unto us the comfort and peace of Thy faithfulness, and cause us to, in this day, rejoice for what Thou hast done in redeeming us through the blood of Thy only begotten Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We return now to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. We'll finish the psalm singing verses 17 through 22. We continue to sing the words of our Savior, "For I am near to halt, my grief is still before mine eye. For I'll declare my sin and grieve for mine iniquity." And there you see the judgment and the righteousness of God in laying our sins upon Him so that He confesses them as His own, confessed them as His own. We'll sing verses 17 through 22 of Psalm 38. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.